Thank you so much for being here today. You are very, very welcome. Before we delve into the Word, let us open with a word of prayer. Father, you are a good God. You are jealous for us, your children, O God. King of kings, you don't want anything in our lives to take your place, O God. Father, teach us to depend on you, to seek you first, O God, to put you first. Help us to find you in your Word, O God. Teach us how to read your Word, how to study your Word, O God. May you speak to us and strengthen us. For these are very hard and evil times, O God. And we just need your truth to be our light, our guiding light. Help us, O God, to grow into the people you want us to be, O God. May we be transformed, O God, more into your image, O God. For your name's sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how many of you read ahead? How many of you studied Matthew chapter 15? That is how you get told lies. Huh? We keep wondering, how come people are so gullible? How come people are so susceptible to taking in rubbish from very clever people? It is simply because we are not reading ahead. We are not spending time in the Word. Simple. You open the Bible. Say, okay, God, this all looks like Greek to me. But I just need you to illuminate these words and teach me what your Word is saying. I promise you, He will show you and He'll teach you. Because that's what He wants. But you have to desire. You have to be like the Bereans. Huh? Okay, we have heard your words, Paul, but we have to go back and search the scriptures. Make sure what you're saying is true. Hallelujah. And also, as much as it is my responsibility, or Pastor Zeddy's responsibility, or Pastor Paul's responsibility, or any pastor in the world, to sit down, spend time studying, meditating on the Word, listening from God, and coming and sharing it with you, is your responsibility to also go and study the Word and make sure that what we pastors are teaching you is correct, is biblical. Make sure that you also, as you study the Word, you ask God, God, let me submit to this Word, because it is not just shared for knowledge's sake. It's so that we submit to it. Hallelujah. But what are you going to submit to if you are not reading? Amen? So I really, really encourage you, always read ahead. Always read ahead. Try your level best. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 15. And in our previous study, chapter 14, what were we looking at? Who remembers? Yes, Asha. Yes, Jesus feeding the 5,000. Yes. Pretty much that. Okay, in a nutshell. Yes. Remember, he was in the region of Gennesaret, the Galilee area. Yeah? That is where he had his last encounter with his... His disciples, and they thought he was a ghost, and then he walked on water. You remember all that? We studied the last time. Yes. So we are continuing from there. Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. We have traveled all the way from Jerusalem. We have come here to Galilee to inform you that your disciples are not washing their hands before they eat. What? These very important officials, are coming to inform Jesus Christ that his disciples are not washing their hands. They are not following the traditions of the elders. Of course, they had an ulterior motive. Yeah? Why do your disciples break? Another word for transgress is break, offend. Why are they offending the tradition of the elders? Why are they violating the traditions of the elders? They are not washing their hands. We have been washing them. How idle are these scribes and Pharisees spending time, you know, following Jesus and his disciples around, ensuring that they are washing their hands. They traveled 129 kilometers from Jerusalem to Galilee, stalking Jesus. Yeah? They are not the same officials who approached him, you know, you remember that story of that we just read in the previous chapters? These were now another squad. They came all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee. The traditions of the elders, what were those traditions? These were traditions that they came up with as a substitute and as a supplement for the laws or the commands of God. Yeah? You're thinking, okay, yes, the word of God says this, but we can also throw in a few of these, you know, a few of those command traditions here and there, just to, you know, to make it, you know, more colorful. And this is essentially what they were doing. They were really religious people. Yeah? What does that also remind you of, these traditions? Yes? Some religions. Yes? You cannot enter the church and sit down before you first do this. Then you go and you sit down. Have you seen that? Yeah? And I'm thinking, what? What is that? First of all, who are you bowing to? Yes? Are you bowing to the altar? Are you bowing to the priest? Are you bowing to the cross that is in front of the chapel? What is that? Is it a sign of humility? Are you trying to... First of all, why don't you bow in your heart? Won't God see you bowing in your heart? Why do you have to come in front of everybody? Okay, people are standing there, then you go and sit down. Yeah? Now, these things are not necessarily bad, but they are not also important. They're not necessary. Yes? And we will see why. The scribes and the Pharisees were challenging Jesus on the washing and purification of hands. Before you ate, you had to go through. It was actually a sign of worship. Yeah? It was sacrificial. They did all these things as a sign of worship to God. Yeah? So there was the process of washing and purification of hands. It was a whole process. If you are starving, you definitely starve to death. Yeah? Before you ate. They were not concerned about the disciples' hygiene, in as much as it sounded like you are saying, these guys, they could get cholera or something. Not necessarily. Yeah? They were worried and concerned about their traditions. They were concerned about the traditions that they themselves and their predecessors came up with. You're stepping on our toes. You're undermining us. The elders, yes, sat down and decided these things. How come your people are not following them? Who do they think they are? We have systems in place. We as Jews. They were essentially trying to undermine and disprove Jesus' authority by discrediting his disciples, by belittling them, by shaming them. They thought they would be shaming Christ also. So that is exactly what their plan was. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress? Why do you break, offend, or violate the commandment of God because of your tradition? I bet they are thinking, what is he talking about? What tradition have we violated? What commandment have we violated because of our traditions? Jesus was essentially saying to them, why do you choose man's traditions over the commandments of God? And that is exactly what was happening. These guys were very clever. Very, very, very clever. Very sharp people. They were well learned. They had studied so much, so well. They had been tutored under like huge priests, many of them. So they knew. They knew how to manipulate people. They knew how to twist the law, the commands, and add in their own, own bits and pieces in there. Goes on to say, verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. Yes? Among the 10 commandments, that was the 5th commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And you're thinking, okay, how are they dishonoring their fathers and mothers? First of all, when you honor your father and your mother, what are you doing, essentially? You're showing them respect, right? You respect, every one of us should respect our parents, right? Whether they are good or bad. The Bible doesn't say honor them whether they are good or bad. Yeah? We need to obey them as long as they are not leading you to commit sin. Hallelujah? Yes? As long as they are not asking you to sin, you must obey them. That is a sign of honor. We need to revere them. We need to place them in that special place of reverence and say, these are the people who gave birth to us. Not revere them the same way we revere God, but revere them among men. Hallelujah? They are not just simple people. These are special people that the Lord has placed in your life. Yeah? We need to support them financially when they are in need, as opposed to just saying, now you have grown old, or send them to an old people's home. Thank God we don't do that here in our culture. Your parents will have a designated bedroom. One of your children will give up their bedroom. Yes, if your father has come and you only have 2 bedrooms, the children will give up their bedroom. Can't sleep in the sitting room. Your parents will sleep in there. Hallelujah. That's how we do it. You take care of them in their old age. These are physical signs of honoring your mother and your father. And Jesus goes on to say, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. It's interesting that he added this clause there, which is actually true. But then when you look at the original, what does it say? So that you may live long lives. Yes? So that you may live long. But Jesus adds and says, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. What was he saying by cursing? He was essentially saying, he who speaks evil of his parents must die. How many of us have spoken evil against our parents? Hey, it happens. If you did that publicly back in the day, you would be stoned to death. You would be stoned to death. And sometimes the temptation is there to just say, these hopeless parents, do they even know what they are talking about? Or they need to get with the times. Yeah, they have no common sense. You're mad, you're angry. They have educated you, you're now belittling them. You don't realize that they toiled and stressed and suffered with you. All those nights you are sickly. All the sacrifices they made. Incredible. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. He who curses, who disobeys, who treats his parents with irreverence, there is no fear. Who swears at them, speaks ill of them, thinks evil of them in his or her heart. That is cursing. To meditate or do any evil to a parent is to curse your parent. And Jesus is saying, they must die. This is not some Old Testament teaching that has now been superseded by the grace of God. Hallelujah. This is Jesus speaking. But he was just trying to show the graveness of the commandment that the Pharisees were breaking. You break that commandment, you dishonor your parents, you must be killed. Hallelujah. Yet, they were justifying it, you know. Verse 5, but you say, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God. In other words, the profit or the help I could have given you, unfortunately, I cannot give to you because I have vowed to give it as a gift to the Lord. In fact, right now as I speak, I've already sent the money to on their church account. So unfortunately, I can't help you because I have taken up that vow. It was a vow called Korban. K-O-R-B-A-N or C-O-R-B-A-N. Yeah? Where they dedicated something to the Lord. So they came up with this so that they had a good excuse for not helping the other people and also for not helping their parents. And Jesus was pointing this out. Whatever profit you might have received from me is now a gift to God. So I'm sorry, father, mother, I can't help you. But you go and pray and fast. The Lord will take care of you. Yes? Be warm and fed, essentially. Verse 6, then he need, okay, let me read from verse 5 again. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. When you refuse to help your father and mother, you are dishonoring them, claiming that you have made a vow to take care of God's house first. And there is dishonor in that. According to Christ, according to God, there is dishonor in that. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Your tradition has now suddenly superseded the fifth commandment of God. Hallelujah. Yeah? And it's incredible the wisdom that Jesus Christ had. So much wisdom. But we also have to realize that Jesus studied the Word. Amen? He didn't say these things just because he was God and he was all-knowing and all that and all that. He studied the Word. And he was considered a teacher, a rabbi. Hallelujah. He studied. But now imagine you're faced with very clever people like this. And they are saying, blah, 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 blah. How are you going to respond to them if you do not have the Word of God written on your heart? What do you say at that moment? You're out there handing leaflets, Jesus loves you, repent and all that, and then they come and blast you one question and you're seeing stars. You're not prepared. You've gone out into the devil's territory, and you're surely going to meet the devil when you go to his territory. But because you're not prepared, you go there and... But Jesus had an answer for these guys because he studied the Word of God. He knew. They were using the excuse of Korban to enrich themselves at the expense of helping others, including their parents. That's the dishonor. Verse 7. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Can you imagine? Right from the days of Isaiah, that whole lip service way of worship was going on up to the day of Jesus. And this is the first time he addressed them as hypocrites directly. Do you realize that? No, you wouldn't. Most of you did not study. Yes? But he called them hypocrites. He was not playing the diplomat anymore. Normally he would refer to them indirectly, but this time he said hypocrites. Isaiah, the prophet, did well when he said that these people draw near to me with their mouth, lip service, and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Are we these kind of people who honor God with our mouths and with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him? Are we worshiping God with our traditions, and yet our hearts are far from Him? That's why most religious entities are dead. There is no life in there. There is no growth. There may be growth in numbers, but when it comes to growth of the heart, of the spirit, there is nothing. It's all just a show. It's all just a farce. It's like an act. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. A lot of people come from the Catholic background. You don't even see them open. Do you ever see them opening their Bibles in church? Just a priest. Does even open his Bible? I don't even know. Prayer book. Can you imagine? A prayer book written by men from the inspiration of men replaces the Bible. Back in the day, during the inception or conception of these religions, they borrowed pagan rituals from different religions, from different idol worshippers. And they came up with some of the religions that our parents have stuck to up to today. Traditions. And Sunday in, Sunday out, year after year, they are doing all these things. The Eucharist is literally the body of Christ. Really? It's not literally the body of Christ. Purgatory, paying of indulgences, all these things. Vain worship. They are teaching us doctrine, the commandments of men. And even we, who are non-denominational, whatever we are, whatever movement we come from, we also fall sometimes into this trap. For us, we do things like this. Why? Because our founder decided that's how we're going to do things. How do you connect it to the Bible? I don't know, but all I know is that our founder decided that this is how we're going to do things, therefore we must do things. Does it make sense? Is there any connection between what you're doing and what is biblical? I don't know. All I know is that from the beginning of our faith, this is how they did this thing. So therefore, that is what we do. We find we are caught up in useless traditions that have no bearing to whether we shall end up in heaven or not. And not only the churches are in danger of doing this, but even us personally. Someone will tell you, now, me, I tell you, I see a lot of people struggling. And me, let me tell you, before I make any decision, I fast. Before I go to church, I fast. They're like, why? For me, that's how, that is my discipline. That's how I've trained myself. I cannot go to church without fasting. You're thinking, okay, fine. That is you. That is okay. But the danger comes in when that becomes like your level or your measure of salvation, of righteousness. Yes? And that supersedes everything. And if they tell you, man, stop fasting, you have ulcers, you're like, no! For me, God told me to do it, and it doesn't make sense. You have ulcers. And it just becomes your own tradition. It ends up becoming vain. And you think this is as an act of worship to God. Even tithing can become a tradition. How many say tithing is a commandment?
Is tithing a commandment? Or we don't know? It's not a commandment. But it's like a good thing to do. Yeah? But we turn it into a tradition, a religion. Ha! I went through hell a certain season in my life and I was asking God, what happened? Why is my life messed up right now? Why am I so broken? Then the Holy Spirit revealed to me, you're not tithing. Really? It's the heart behind the tithe. Not the consistency or the frequency or the amount you give to God. We have to beware of these traditions that we embrace and they become commandments. And then people start panicking. Oh Lord, I have not tithed. I'm finished. My brother here is tithing and that's why he's doing well. Then it becomes all about works and it's just a whole mess. We have to be extremely sensitive to the word of God, and what the word of God says. Isaiah, that was that section that Jesus quoted was from Isaiah 29 verse 13. Their worship was vain. It was man-centered for man's glory. And it was in vain. It was going to achieve nothing. God was not going to receive that worship. We need to examine our church traditions and ensure that they're in line with what the Bible teaches. Hallelujah. These traditions that we embrace are not all bad, but they have to be relevant to our times as well. Yeah? Imagine if we started embracing the purification of hands today. Yet, it was a tradition that was relevant back in the day. Maybe cholera was very prevalent in their days, right? They needed to be clean. You ask yourselves, how did they go to the toilet? Did they have toilet paper? Yeah? For instance, there are certain tribes in the deserts, they are the Tuaregs. They do not have the luxury of using toilet paper. So after he's done his business in the sand, he uses his left hand to wipe. Did you know that? Yes? Hey, now you know. As crude as it may sound, when you have to wipe, you have to wipe. Yes? They use their left hand. So you find that in their traditions, they never use their left hand for anything else. They'll not use it for cooking or, you get what I'm saying? This is now toilet paper. Yes? But imagine someone, after hundreds of years, decides to come up with a religion from the Tuaregs. If the Tuaregs came up with a religion. And for one strange reason or another, for you, you're thinking, why don't they use their left hand to do certain things? But it came out of necessity, right? If they don't have toilet paper, they use their left hand to wipe. Hallelujah. Yeah? So the traditions also have to be relevant to our times and our culture. Yeah? And we must also understand what we are doing. We just don't follow blindly. Okay, it's now time for you to come and partake of communion, share the blood, body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a sign, a symbol of remembrance of what our Lord went through. See, people are marching, they're like that. They put their hands there, the right hand over the left or whatever, and they receive, you say a little prayer and you walk away. But you don't even know why you're taking communion. It has become a tradition. People are doing it. Why are they doing it? I don't know. But hey, if everybody is taking communion, who am I to miss out on the party? Right? Verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Hear, pay attention, and understand. Think upon what I am going to tell you right now. Not what goes into the mouth defiles, defiles, makes common, or makes unclean a man. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Wow! You're thinking, surely, if the word of God is not the truth, if Jesus is not God, if all these things are lies, then we're in trouble. Because who comes up with these sayings? They're just full of wisdom. It's just, there's so much wealth in the words of God. Men are thinking, hey, you eat pork? A pig is a very filthy animal. How can you eat it? But are you a Muslim? No. Are you saved? Yes. You don't eat pork? Do you see where it feeds from? I'm not saying everybody should eat pork. If you don't like pork, that's okay. Yeah. But when it becomes like the pinnacle of your point of belief or whatever, then there's a problem there. Yeah? Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. They give you roasted cut, you bless, you give thanks, you break, and you share. Someone told me that roasted cut is very tasty. Hallelujah. I won't tell you who said it, because you may start looking at him and saying, savage. He may come to home and then Fluffy disappears, and I'm like, what happened? You can't see Fluffy anymore. And he told me that, in their area, you take someone a cut, they'll give you a chicken in exchange for a cut. Very tasty. Asked him, how do they kill it? Do you grab this snake and you slaughter it? He said, you're joking, it will kill you. They fight back, they're not like chicken.
Yeah.
So you put it in a sack, hammer the head. Hallelujah. But if you saw that, you'd think, abomination. Fluffy is dead. So what? When people have to eat, they have to eat. Hallelujah. You pick up your roasted cut, you give thanks, you break. If you have people around, you share, and you partake. Hallelujah. You will not be poisoned. Some people think cats are poisonous. Ha! Uya kapa! Oli mufu! Straight away! Kapa inobutwa! Finished! Me, I say, you roast, you give thanks, you break, and you partake. Amen? Yes! It's not the food you eat that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your mouth from your heart. It's interesting, you're thinking, okay, does that mean that everything that I say comes from my heart? But that Jesus says that, right? Yes? Wow. That means that I have to watch what I... First of all, I have to watch what I put in my heart. Right? What am I putting in my heart? Who am I listening to? Which inspirational speaker am I listening to? What kind of music am I listening to? What material am I reading? Rhapsodies of realities. Have you heard of the Rhapsodies of... What's it called? The Rhapsodies of what? By Oyakhilome. Ha! There's a time they showed adverts on TV. Oh! I thank God for this book. It has changed my life. You people, I was struggling. But when I read this wonderful book from Pastor Brother Oyakhilome, my life has changed. I can't... Like, really? Takes the place of the Bible. You feed yourself man's thoughts. No inspiration from God. Sticks in there. No matter what they tell you, they're telling you to read your Bible. Like,
As long as I have the rhapsodies of realities, I am okay. The man of God has done all the work for us. And we show our appreciation by giving him a small gift and by honoring him, for he has taken time to study for us the Bible. He has condensed it. These days, there's so much emphasis on it's like fast food Bible, like condensing the Bible to 30 minutes. Everybody is moving. Chap, 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 chap. People are dying for 30-minute sermons, 20-minute sermons, 10-minute sermons. They're saying, we don't have time anymore. You preachers need to be creative. Come up with something short so that we come to church, we receive the word of God, we go and work. The world is moving. I'm thinking, wow. Wow. You remember in Nehemiah, the prophet Ezra, when they had come back from exile, how they sat there and they read the word of God, yes, like the whole day, pretty much. And at the end, they worshipped. And they made a vow, we shall follow the word of God. And people are asking for 30-minute sermons. We must intentionally feed our hearts with things that will produce righteousness, fruit, good things, godly things. We must watch the music, listen to, filter it. Some people say, hey, don't listen to any secular music, the devil's music. Listen to only Christian music. I'm like, okay, is that happy birthday, is it a Christian song or a secular song? National anthem. Is it a secular, is that secular music or Christian music? Now you man, you're just being too technical. There has to be common sense. There has to be guidance from the Spirit. You can't become too traditional, too rigid. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the things that you should not take into your heart. And he'll show you. If he doesn't want you to listen to secular music, by all means, don't listen to it. If he says, filter it, listen to a bit of Lionel Richie here and here. Don't listen to that album. It's okay. It's between you and God. If he says, listen to Kadongo Kam or whatever, it's, you know. All I'm saying is be cautious what you put in here. Hallelujah. So that what comes out edifies, builds, and reflects the God we serve. Amen? Yes, listen to some people and their conversations. You see a group of Christians sitting there and they speak for 10 minutes. You can't even tell that they are Christians. There is no sign that shows they are Christians. 10 minutes you're there yapping. Nobody has even mentioned God. It also shows you, watch the company you keep, the people you're hanging out with. Are they building you? Is iron sharpening iron? No, these are my friends. They are cool guys. They are my buddies. Okay, they're not saved, but these are good guys. Yeah, we talk about things that build football here, Arsenal, what? These are my buddies. You can't tell me to just stop hanging out with them. What are they talking about? What are they saying that is changing your life? What contribution are you receiving from them? Are they sharpening you or they are making you dull? A knife that cannot cut. You're there hanging out with your buddies. Where do they hang out? Rugby club. What are they doing there? Drink? Do you drink? No. Me, I just eat pork. I drink a Fanta or Novida. But then I am there, you know, that atmosphere. I'm not saying don't hang out, only hang out with Christians. I'm saying choose wisely. Ask God for discernment. We need discernment for everything. God has designed it that we ask him about everything and he will guide us. He will give us wisdom. Amen? Let's not depend on our own wisdom or else we are just going to get stressed. We are going to make funny decisions. We are going to come up with weird traditions. And it's Christianity will just be stressful, no joy at all. Jesus was trying to make the multitude understand that the Pharisees' worship was false and pretentious. For them, they were all about the outward, the body. Jesus was like, no. God looks at the heart. He looks at the spirit. The Pharisees, their hearts were focused on the wrong things.
their hearts were not in the right place. Verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say these things? These are big men. Huh? You can't just say such things to them. You have offended them. They're essentially saying, Jesus, you have stumbled these men of God, these leaders. You can't say such things. The disciples were more concerned at this point about the feelings of the Pharisees than on what Jesus was saying. Imagine Jesus comes out with all this wisdom. Instead of saying, let me first sit down and ponder on this. What has he just said? Okay. Maybe ask him, what do you mean? You're busy saying, shh. The Pharisees are going to be offended. You can't say that. You're offending them. You're stumbling them. True, the Pharisees were very powerful. They were connected politically. These are the men who essentially killed Jesus Christ. And the disciples at this point seemed intimidated by them. Were they saying, Jesus Christ, we know you have truth, you're speaking truth, but don't say it like that. Or, not now. Shall we only speak truth when it doesn't offend? We have to ask God for wisdom and understanding. When he chooses you to go in front of a king to tell him the truth, you have to trust him. Sometimes he may not choose you to go and speak in front of a king, and you go in front of the king and you say something that gets you in trouble. It requires wisdom. But these guys, Jesus has been condemning these guys over and over and over again. And they're still worried that the Pharisees are going to get offended. Many churches today sugarcoat the truth. They water it down. They're essentially, what is the word? They're peddling the word. I just recently learned that peddlers were people who sold wine in the ancient days. They're called peddlers because the wine they sold was diluted. And that's where they got the title, peddlers. They were peddling wine. Wine that was not of good grade or good quality. And that is what they were selling. And that is what is happening in many churches today. We are peddling the gospel. We are watering it down so that we can remain popular. Now we are seeker friendly. Here we don't judge. Yes? You're gay? It's okay. Come. Come on stage and lead worship. The Lord will find you there and transform you. We don't want to offend. What will the government say if we are not allowing homosexuals into leadership in the church? We are discriminating. We don't want our church to be closed down. So therefore, let us agree to accommodate them. Let us agree to perform homosexual marriages, ceremonies in our church. That's what is happening in the world today. Remaining politically correct. We are not offending. We don't want to offend our would-be converts. We don't want to offend other religions. Suppose the imam across the road hears me saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That imam may never get saved. That's what some people are thinking. Political correctness. And this is what was on the hearts and minds of the disciples. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness.
But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. To the Jews, he was an offense, a stumbling block. That's what the disciples were saying. And it was correct. To the Greeks, foolishness. But he did not come to appease them, to make them feel good about themselves, to make them feel good about their leadership and their power and their importance. He came to tell them the truth. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Hallelujah. Yes? You remember the weeds? The wheat grass and the wheat? You remember when we studied that recently? Someone has wheat, then his enemy at night goes and plants this weed. What does it do? It chokes the wheat. Same thing. These guys were like weeds. They were not true representatives of God. They would soon lose their power and authority. And it happened in 70 AD. In 66 AD, the Jews revolted against the Roman rule. Nero had to clamp down these rebellions. So he started fighting these people. Unfortunately, Nero, or fortunately, Nero passed away. He took his own life. Then there's a guy who took over from him called Vespasian. When Vespasian took over, he quelled these rebellions by the Jews. Then he assigned his son Titus to the Jerusalem area and said, go and control the rebellion in that area. And it was under Titus that his Roman guards went and massacred countless people. Countless people. There's a small excerpt I'd like to read for you here. While the temple was ablaze, this was written by a historian, maybe most probably Josephus. While the temple was ablaze and the attackers plundered it, and countless people who were caught by them were slaughtered, there was no pity for age, no regard was accorded rank. It didn't matter what rank you had. Children and old men, laymen and priests alike were butchered. Every class was pursued and crushed in the grip of war, whether they cried out for mercy or offered resistance. That's how they were almost wiped out in Jerusalem. Josephus wrote in his records of how the guy who actually burnt the temple, he looked like he was possessed. Nothing could stop him. Now Titus, or Caesar, was saying, okay, enough. You've killed enough people. Don't destroy the temple. This guy just got a piece of wood, climbed on his fellow Roman's back, jumped and threw the piece of burning wood through the window. And that is what set fire to the temple. Titus, all these guys tried to save it. But the Roman soldiers, the history says that it was like something from another world had taken over them. And they just wanted Jewish blood. They just wanted to kill these guys and destroy their temple. To me, right there, that is a sign of any plant, yes, that is not planted by the Lord, will be uprooted. These religious leaders were uprooted. They were murdered. They were killed by these Romans. They were scattered all over. Some of them were taken to mines in Egypt to work in the mines. Some of them were taken into the arenas with gladiators and lions and killed. Not only Christians were sent to these arenas, but even the Jews, they really decimated them. Essentially, they received God's judgment for their hypocrisy. And unfortunately, some innocent people, children, were killed along with them. Verse 14, let them alone, Jesus continues to say, yes,
The disciples are like, do not offend them. And Jesus says, let them alone, pay no attention to them. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. These guys are incapable of seeing the truth. They are spiritually blind. They literally have scales on their faces. They and those who choose to follow them would eventually end up in a deep place they cannot get out of. We saw that in 70 AD. Then Peter answered and said to him, verse 15, explain this parable to us. Imagine, he's laboring, you know. I think Christ is thinking, I'm speaking very plainly. And then Peter is like, okay, explain this parable to us. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And Jesus answers in verse 16, are you also still without understanding, Peter? What was Christ saying? He was saying, are you unintelligent? Are you unintelligent? Peter was not thinking. He was not meditating on what Christ was saying. I think they were still stressed about offending the Pharisees and what. And Peter is asking, okay, explain this parable to us again. And Jesus is saying, are you still unintelligent? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? And Jesus is, Peter is not even asking about the parable of the blind leading the blind. He's still focusing on the unclean thing. Can you imagine? He hasn't yet got it. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Whatever comes out of your heart, you speak or you think, that's what defiles you. This is God's standard, not what you do. Because it's very easy for us to hide. You look holy and righteous and true lover of God, but inside your heart it is just rottenness. But that's God's standard. 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. I wish that guy would die. Him and his whole cabinet. These are not my thoughts. Sometimes I'm tempted to think that way. Yeah? And that is wrong. God says, pray for your leaders. Yes? Every leadership comes from God. Hallelujah. But for your thinking, look at the fuel prices. Huh? These people just deserve to just disappear and die. You have murdered all of them in your heart. Yes? Adulteries. You're married and you're sleeping with other women. You're basically an adulterer. Fornications. You are not married and you're sleeping around, having sex. Thefts. You're borrowing and you're not taking back. Okay, that's a bit. Yes, you're taking without asking, and you're keeping quiet, and you're displaying like it's yours. Huh? False witness. I don't know, but I think that guy. I've had people say that he's like that. He's funny with women. Huh? Do you have any proof? No, but anyway, I've had people say that. I think you look at him, he looks at girls. Those shifty eyes. Yeah, I'm not saying anything more. You decide. False witness. Blasphemies. What are your thoughts towards God? What are you saying against God? Verse 20. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Hallelujah. Eat your chikomando with confidence. Get your cholera there. If you don't wash your hands, that is up to you. But you will still go to heaven. Amen? Yes, but please wash your hands. Hmm? Jesus, in verse 20, reemphasizes the importance of a pure and clean heart as opposed to what goes inside a body. The Pharisees focused on useless outwardly traditions so as to manipulate and be seen by men. God's standard is spiritual. What comes out of a man's heart is what he's concerned about. Brethren, let us constantly ask God to take out of our hearts what does not belong and to put in what should be in there. Hallelujah. Verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. I was thinking, okay. I thought Tyre and Sidon were in, he was still in Israel. But he had actually moved to an area called Phoenicia. It was a seaside area. It was a very long coastline. Phoenicia. And Phoenicia back in the day was also Roman territory. It is what you know today as Lebanon. So that's where Jesus went. Tyre and Sidon, they were like 20 miles or 20 kilometers apart. So Jesus went there. He did not necessarily go there for ministry. He went there because he was just tired of all that confusion from Herod. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And he was just tired of the Jews. So most commentators, historians agree that Jesus went to this territory to retreat with his disciples. Get away from it all. Just spend time just forgetting all this nonsense. Yeah? And behold, like, whoa, yeah? A woman of Canaan, a Gentile, a woman, a Gentile. Behold, that's what Matthew is saying here. Behold, a woman. It's like they were afraid of women back in the day. Yeah? A woman came from that region and cried out to him saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Have mercy. Show me kindness, O Lord, O Master, Sir. Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." Matthew here is showing a contrast between a believing Gentile and the non-believing Jews. Do you see the difference here? Gentiles were considered dogs. They were rubbish. They were heathens. Yeah? And the Jews who held such a high standard among themselves, you know, did not believe the Messiah, the Christ, when he came to them. But a Gentile, Matthew is basically showing Jewish readers that a Gentile, an unbelieving Jew, came. The woman acknowledges Jesus' power and authority, his deity, his godhood, when she refers to him as Lord. How many of these Jews called him Lord? This woman knew. By calling him the Son of David, she acknowledged him as Christ the Messiah. She was well aware of the prophecies that had been written about the coming Messiah. She knew the word of God. And when he came, she knew immediately that this was the Messiah. What discernment is this? But this discernment does not just fall upon you just because you are law-abiding Christian. You must study the words to know, first of all, that a Messiah is coming. How is he coming? Where is he coming from? What is his lineage? Is he a king? When is he coming? And somehow this Canaanite knew. That's how she was able to identify Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Obviously, she had knowledge of the text that had been written about the coming Messiah. Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away. She cries after us, send her. We're getting embarrassed here.'" Back in the day, it wasn't customary for a woman, let alone a Gentile woman, to address a Jewish elder in public, a man in public. And Jesus knew this. But his silence wasn't out of
the lack of care, or it wasn't out of the following of tradition. He was prodding her, pushing her on. We forget that Jesus was also a human being. Like, okay, let me see where this is going. Let me, you know, act disinterested and see what happens. But the disciples were uncomfortable. They didn't know what he was doing. They're thinking, this situation looks very weird and embarrassing. We are going to get embarrassed. We are going to get ridiculed. What are people going to say about us? Verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My ministry, in other words, is to the lost people within Israel specifically. The house of Israel. Then she said, no, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I looked out up this word worshipped. I was wondering what it meant. What was the Greek translation? What was the Greek meaning? And essentially, it says, she came and kissed his hand. Imagine. A Gentile woman coming and holding a Jewish rabbi's hand and kissing it. That's what she did. Proskuneo is the word in Greek for those who are scholars among you. She kissed his hand, saying, Master, help me. She humbled herself before him, acknowledged who he was. Master, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You're thinking, Jesus was rude. It's not good to take the children of Israel. It's not good to take their bread and throw it to the little dogs, the Gentiles. Like, Jesus is calling these people dogs. Back in the day, Gentiles were commonly referred to as dogs by the Jews. And the Gentiles knew it. Jesus was essentially not being harsh, yes, or abusive in any way. He was basically testing her. So he threw a common phrase in there. See what she would say or what she would do. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Was she going to say, Sha, how can you call me a dog? Take away your healing. I'll go somewhere else. Some people would have probably said that. You think you're the only prophet in town? You think you're the only healer in town? But she prodded. She persisted. Little dogs that lived in master's houses as compared to big dogs that lived in the streets. The little dogs referred to house. I think it was customary for them to have little dogs. They didn't have the big Great Danes in the house. Now you see these dogs as big as cows in the house. People were living in people's houses. Back then, I think they only allowed little dogs to live in their houses. Yeah? Are you with me? We're almost done. Yes, 27. And she said, yes, Lord, I am not disputing what you're saying. Yes, sir. Yes, master. Yet, even the little dogs eat at the crumbs which fall from their master's table. They're like, wow, wow, wow. More wisdom than all the Pharisees and scribes put together. Beautiful, beautiful reasoning here. Yes? So I admired this woman. I was like, wow. How could she ask? This is amazing. She continues to show Jesus that she is not entitled to his help. She's humbling and saying, yes, it is true. What you have said is true. She continues to recognize his authority. She's still calling him Lord. But she has the guts to challenge him, but still remains humble. Hallelujah. Now don't start saying, I am going to find a humble way to go and challenge God. This poverty is just... Mazima Jesus, in my humility, we are suffering here. How can you let this go on? Don't go and
But do you know what you're doing anymore? Or should we sort ourselves out? Do you remember someone who said something almost similar? Are you the coming Messiah, or should we wait for someone else? I'm about to be beheaded here. Huh? But for her, her challenge was with wisdom, understanding. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was just working through this woman. And this was all done. This was all written so that people would read and learn from the humility that came from a Gentile woman. Hallelujah. But Jesus kept pushing and testing to see how far her faith went. Then Jesus answered. I think he couldn't take it anymore. I think he was even smiling at this point. He was thinking, what is this? He says, oh woman, great is your faith. Oh woman, Jesus was deeply moved by her deep faith and desire to see her daughter healed. She pursued, she engaged him in very intelligent debate, conversation. Yet she maintained a level of humility and servitude and just, you know, incredible. With so much deep faith. Jesus had not seen this faith in I don't know how many months. I'm thinking, wow, what is this? The last time he saw this faith was with the centurion. And he's thinking, wow, this is fantastic. I lived all those so-called God's people. I come here among the Gentiles and look what I have found. This is incredible. For a Gentile woman, you have shown more faith than the Jewish men and leaders. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Your heart and desire is in the right place. Your daughter is healed. Go. Your daughter is healed. Go and collect your visa. Your heart is in the right place. You want to go to America to do what? To minister? Go. Your heart is in the right place. Huh? I'm being sarcastic, by the way. Yeah, some of you may think I'm one of those people who say, those who want visas, stand here. Those who want wives, stand here. Those who want husbands, stand next to those who want wives. Say hello. Hallelujah. I was reading one of the commentaries of a man called Dr. Constable, commentator, and he said, this miracle was another important lesson for the disciples. The Jews had priority in God's kingdom program. However, God would deliver Gentiles who also came to him in humble dependence. We as Gentiles, we must come to him in humble dependence. Some of you think you're the children of God, the Jews. You have the same... There are a lot of people have been teaching us now. Some people are even saying the church has replaced the children of God. Can you imagine? That is what the Catholic Church believes, by the way. That the church, the time of the Jews, the Jewish and the children of God has passed away. And now the Holy Church is the Vatican is the holy city, Rome is the holy city, and now the church are the children of God. The Jews no longer hold that place. Yet what did he say? You will not lack. What did he say? Basically, he said, you will have a ruler in your lineage on the throne forever. Then suddenly now he has changed his mind. He's like, you guys, you did so many bad things. Let the Catholic Church now take over. Really? Does that even make sense? 29, as we come to the conclusion. Jesus departed from there, scattered the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him. Hallelujah. These men, they it's like they smelled Jesus. He has arrived. Having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, people, their legs were cut off.
their hands were cut off, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Imagine you're sitting there, you see someone, they're carrying someone, he has no legs, he has no arms, and he walks away. Worshipping, lifting holy hands. Can you imagine? It's just fantastic, yeah? So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to them, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great... And then I'm thinking, duh. What? This nonsense again. Huh? Jesus said to them, I don't even know what I would have done at that point. We just fed 5,000 people a few days ago. Give or take 10,000. Now you're asking again where we're going to get bread, food to feed these guys. These guys did not learn. But many times we're also like that. We don't learn. Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? At this point I'm thinking, okay, this sounds familiar. Where have I heard this? Yes? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. Mukene. You think it was mukene? Mukene, I think, tastes disgusting. It tastes bitter. Okay, that's me. I'm not... Whatever goes in is not... Yes? Is not unclean. So you eat your mukene. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 7 loaves and fish and gave thanks. Those who love eating while standing, learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time before he fed these guys, what would he do? Sit down. Sit down. You see someone at a Rolex stand just wolfing down, yes? 3 chapatis. Majia satu. Nyanya sinsike. See, find a place, sit down. Jesus always told them, sit down. It is godly to sit while eating. The Bible says it here. Whoever is disputing me, come and see me afterwards. Yeah. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now, those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Hallelujah. Praise God. As I conclude, these are my thoughts. We cannot replace God's commandments with religious church traditions in his name. Brethren, let us remain sharp. And let us remain sold out to the word of God. Let us only follow what the word of God tells us to do in context also, without misinterpretation. Or else you will become like the Tuaregs. We also have to remember that God is not a respecter of man. Hallelujah. God is not a respecter of man. Sometimes he will say, go and tell him he has sinned and he needs to repent. But in your mind you're thinking, touch not the Lord's anointed. Who am I to go and tell the pastor that he has sinned and he needs to repent? God is not a respecter of man. God cares more about the state of our hearts than our religious traditions. It doesn't matter how you baptized, either with immersion or with sprinkling. That is not his main concern. Hallelujah. Otherwise, we can end up in useless debates and split a whole church over nothing. God will test the state of our hearts and the deepness of our faith in him before he answers our prayers. Many times he'll do that. Sometimes he'll just say, yes, you got it. Sometimes he'll say, but shall I give the children's bread to dogs? He will say it. You'll either take offense or you read between the lines and know what God is saying. Therefore, let us stick to what the Bible teaches and let our faith in Him always grow. Amen? Can you please stand? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wisdom we receive from your word, O God. Thank you for the compassion we see in you, the way you treated, O God, your people, the people you created, O God. Thank you for your kind, you're merciful, you're patient with even those that spat on you, that scorned you, that ridiculed you, O God, that killed you. You had compassion on people. So many people. And your compassion is still alive today, O God. Let us embrace you, O Son of David. Let us embrace you, O Messiah, the great King. Let us embrace your word. Let us live for you, O God. Teach us, O God, how to have pure hearts and pure minds. Let us not be too religious, but let us be spiritual. Let us reflect you in everything we do, in everything we say, O God. The glory, the honor, the praise is yours. Be with us as we travel back home. We pray for the good week as it ends. We pray for journey mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.